Every week we carry our Bibles to church. Of course, we live in a country where we can carry our Bibles to church. There's a lot of countries where you can't carry a Bible. It is illegal. It's outlawed to do it. So it would make sense, since we carry this book around, that we know what is within its covers. And I thank God for a country where I can carry a Bible and fellowship and read it openly, because I've been to some countries where you can't. In fact, the church I was raised in, I was raised very religiously. The first time I became a Christian, I took my Bible to church. And they looked at me like I was some weirdo. And they're like, what are you carrying a Bible to church for? And I'm thinking, well, what are you supposed to carry, a coloring book or what? So I am grateful for a place where we can gather together to feed and to study the Scriptures. But we need to understand what is being said, and in this next few weeks, we seek to be able to give some very basic tools to help anyone feel at home anywhere in the Bible. You don't have to be afraid of any portion of the Scripture. Now, suppose somebody wrote you a letter. A friend sent you a letter. And in the letter, it went like this. The crystals and scintillation counters are selected according to the intended use. Thallium-activated sodium iodine is preferred in gamma-ray counters, whereas anthracene is used for counting beta particles. No message to you or to me. Or, suppose in the letter, all of a sudden, it read, Uzzawuzza, Jazzawazza, Surface Murphus, Calorex Flex. Again, no message. Now, in the first little reading, there were words that we're familiar with, we're used to hearing, but we don't know what they mean. We don't understand the way they're arranged. Unless we have an expert who can explain their meaning to us, we're at loss. There's no message to us. Now, in the second little reading, it was either a foreign language or a secret code, or just weird talk. Now, unless you can study that language and understand that language, or someone can interpret it for you, again, you're at a loss. No message. To a lot of people, the Bible is just that. To a lot of people, the Bible is, they know that it's God's message to man. And they know that in the Bible there are words that they're familiar with. But the meaning is unclear to them. It's uncertain. And so some think that you need an expert to expound the truths of it. Otherwise, you can never understand it. Unless this expert can explain it to you. Or, in order to understand it, you have to go away, take a course, or go to school somewhere to really understand it. Otherwise, you can never understand it. To some, they think that perhaps it is so mystical that you have to have a mystical experience to really catch the vibes of what the Bible's saying. If you look at the Bible in any of those ways, you will never study it. You may read it casually. You may open it up in the morning and have a little bit of quiet time and underline a few little promises in yellow. But all of the rest of it that just doesn't make sense to you, you'll skip over as unimportant. Because to you, the words are sort of familiar. You've heard them before, but the message is unclear, so you just skip it. And, you know, that's it. The Bible is a book to be studied, and it is a book to be understood. Why would God communicate to mankind in a way that is tough to understand? He wouldn't. He didn't. When he communicated simply. He used a lot of illustrations, a lot of stories, a lot of biographical characters so that people couldn't miss the message. You know, one of the things that people don't realize about the Bible, that it was written in marketplace Greek so the bum on the street could understand it. There were two types of Greek. There was the intellectual college library Greek of the New Testament, and there was the modern-day marketplace Koine Greek. That's what the Bible was written. Everyday human language. simple terms so that God could get his message across. I'm not saying that every portion of the Bible is simple. There's tough parts. We've gone through some of them ourselves. There's tough things to understand. And I kind of think that we won't understand everything until we see the Lord face to face. For the scripture says, we know in part, we prophesy in part. But someday we'll see him face to face. We'll know even as we are known. And until then, I'm content to be ignorant in some of those issues. But we should also be content to study the scripture. Now, does that mean that God does not use human teachers? No. The scripture tells us in Ephesians that he's raised up teachers, pastors, and the like to teach us the meaning of the scripture. But the Bible also says that's only part of the deal. God gave us his Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said will teach you all things and guide you into all truth. And he is the best teacher of biblical truth that I know of. And every time I come up to open my mouth and give a Bible study, I'm always relying on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, if you don't make it good, it's going to be useless. I'm just yapping out words. So it's the Holy Spirit who does teach us. You know, you and I are conditioned, I think. I think you'll agree that most of us are conditioned to be spoon-fed Scripture instead of to dig it on our own. We're used to sitting back with the attitude of, feed me, bless me, I'm giving you my time, give me something good, instead of the attitude of going on our own and digging for ourselves. But you know what? When we come up with truth by digging on our own, our personal convictions are much deeper than if it's just told and repeated. You know, when you come up and you've read a scripture several times and all of a sudden you read it, maybe it's the 20th time and all of a sudden the light goes on. Oh, I understand. It's made clear. That's something that'll stick with you. It'll never leave. It's a conviction that is from the Holy Spirit. It's through revelation that God has given you by opening up his word. And it comes through digging. As Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think they have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. He's talking to people who are diligent students of the Bible. Of course, they miss the whole meaning of it. Hopefully we won't while we do that, and we'll talk about some things so we will not. But Acts 17:11, you should make that one of your most important verses as a Christian. As Paul went to Berea, and to Thessalonica and up around that Asia Minor area, around Greece, he said, those in Berea were more noble or fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with joy, but they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. And that's what we must become, students of the scripture, not just being fed a little bottle every week, but digging into it ourselves and understanding the Bible and not being afraid of it. And allowing that beautiful ministry of the Holy Spirit to speak to us personally as we get into the Word. Now, during this series, blessed is he who taketh notes. It will help you. If you are an average human being, you retain 25% of what you ever hear that you can call back to memory. And that, if it's only told to you twice. So, it's good to take notes and apply some of these principles. We're going to cover this kind of a little outline briefly tonight. What is the goal of Bible study? Who can understand it? We'll find out that not everyone can. The starting point and a few basic tools. We were going to go further, but we don't have enough time tonight. But turn to Psalm 19 in the Old Testament, please. Psalm 19, the big 1-9 in the OT. Psalm 19. Beginning with verse 7, the psalmist declares, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Look and notice the benefits of searching the Scripture. Verse 7 says that it converts the soul. That's how we accept the Lord. It also tells us that it makes us wise. In verse 8, it tells us that it enlightens us. It rejoices our heart. In verse 7, we're warned by the Word of God. Your servant is warned. And in keeping them, verse 11, there is great reward. That is, in obeying the Word. Which brings us to the first point, the goal of Bible study. The goal of studying your Bible, and this is where you'll get the enjoyment, is not out of interpretation, but out of application. Not just finding a new tidbit of knowledge about Gog and Magog and the Great Tribulation and the Rapture, but it's when that truth is applied to our lives, we begin to live that truth out and we begin to see, hey, this book works. I tried it in my life. It's okay. It works. That's where there's joy, and that's the goal of studying the Bible, is application, not just interpretation. It's not that we just master the Scripture, but what? That it masters us. That this book masters our lives, and we're controlled by its precepts and its principles, as David was. Psalm 119. You might want to do that for homework. Read all of those verses. It's an acrostic psalm. And its theme is the benefits and the joy of digging and meditating on the Scripture. Jesus said, blessed is he who casually snacks after righteousness. Isn't that what it says? No? No. How about blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness? He'll be filled. Famous preacher Donald Gray Barnhouse from Philadelphia. He was on a train. And as was his custom, he read his Bible wherever he went. And he was in the train, long journey, he was reading his Bible. And there was one of his young students at the theological seminary sitting across the aisle from him, noticing Dr. Barnhouse, knowing what a famous man he was, wanting to touch him, get to know him a little bit. And this young man was reading all of the contemporary magazines that he could get his hands on to be up on the contemporary issues of his day. And he nudged Dr. Barnhouse and he says, excuse me, sir, Dr. Barnhouse, how can I become a great man of the Word such as you? Dr. Barnhouse smiled with his wry little smile. And he said, sonny, as long as you keep reading those magazines, more than this book, you're going to know a lot more about those magazines than you are about this book. Simple, makes sense. His point wasn't that we shouldn't be up on the culture and the topics of our day. His whole idea was priority. What are you devoting yourself to? To devote yourself to the Word. That's how you become a great man of the Word. The purpose of Bible study, the goal of Bible study, is to apply it, is so that we can know God. The whole purpose of David in delighting in the Word wasn't to be a Bible scholar. It was so that he could know God and apply that knowledge to his own life, and it could be lived out. Let's be honest. What good is this book if it doesn't work? I'm not being sacrilegious. I hope I'm not offending anybody. But what good is it if it doesn't work? If you can't test and try every promise that God has given you, and if it doesn't work, what good is it? The value of it, the goal of it, is when it becomes operative in our lives and we experience it. And that's the goal, to know Him, to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And the reason God has written this book, it's a love letter. You know one thing I love about the way God wrote the Bible? He didn't dump 10 volumes of systematic theology and say, Genesis 1, verse 1, this is the doctrine of God. And then chapter 2, Christology, this is the doctrine of Christ. Chapter 3, pneumatology, this is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He filled it with all sorts of experiences, of all sorts of different kind of people, how God revealed himself to them, how God loved them, so that we can learn from their examples and from their letters and so forth. It's a love letter to us, and we see it exemplified through the lives of the people that are written in the Bible. God is personal, and God seeks a friendship with each individual. When God revealed himself to Moses, he revealed himself in a personal way. I am that I am. In Genesis chapter 3, God revealed himself as a person. He was going through the garden looking for Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, it says. He was walking through the garden and he said, Adam, where are you? He was crying out for that personal friendship, that relationship with Adam. It's always personal. Abraham was called the friend of God. Personal, intimate. That's the goal, studying the Bible so that we can have a friendship and intimacy. Know God, apply the scripture to our lives, and know him through its revelation. You know, you can never really enjoy full, complete friendship when two people are apart. When two people are apart, the only thing that really consumes their thinking is they want to get back together. My wife and I dated over the phone long distance from California to Hawaii. And on the phone and the letters were, I can't wait to see you face to face. It's tormenting, you know, to want to be close and you can't. You want to be face to face. But until that time, you can still get to know each other through letters and phone calls, but you want to see each other face to face. Well, God has given us a letter, and we know in part, but one day we'll see him face to face. Until then, we can get to know him through this love letter that he's written to us. It tells us all about him, and the goal is not to just understand, but it's to understand that we might do and become friends with God. Okay, that's the goal. Who can understand it? Second point. Who can understand the scripture? Can everyone understand it? Absolutely not. The scripture is spiritual truth, and a person must be spiritually conditioned. First, a person must have an open heart. I'm just going to read a few scriptures, and you can jot them down and look at them later. First of all, a person must have a new heart. That's the first point. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Until a person is open to the things of God and God reveals himself to that person, until that person has a new heart, he can't understand. Second of all, a person has to have a hungry heart. Now, all of us tonight in this room, presumably, hopefully, have a new heart. I would say most of us are Christians tonight. But although we have a new heart, do we have a hungry heart? Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Desire it, intensely desire it. I heard a saying once, and I like it. It stuck with me. God blesses diligent seekers, not casual inquirers. Scripture says in Hebrews, God is a rewarder of those who, what? Diligently seek him. As newborn babes, we're to desire the pure milk of the word that we can grow thereby. You know, I wouldn't look at the scripture as a bunch of little gems or shells lying along a seashore that you can just casually pick up whenever you want to. But look at it like precious ore within a mine that you apply yourself to. You spend time and you dig and you dig and you'll find precious gems and stones there by digging. Desire the pure milk of the word that you could grow thereby. Job said in his book, even through all his garbage that he was going through, he said, Lord, I have esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. I have esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessary food, a hungry heart. Third of all, a person must have an obedient heart. Joshua chapter 1. God told Joshua, be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded. Do not turn from the right to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you shall have good success. Person must have a new heart. Person must then have a hungry heart and an obedient heart. I'm hungry for God's truth. I want God to show me something today. And then I want to do it. I want to learn from it. I want to apply it to my life. Now, there are principles. When you want to study your Bible, there are principles of interpretation that are important. Now, I did a class this last year, especially for people in the ministry, on hermeneutics and homiletics and theology. We're not going to do that here. We're not going to talk in those kind of terms. We might touch on a few. But understanding the Bible is not as tough as people make it. There are principles, though, of interpretation. We call them hermeneutics. Isn't that a weird word? Sounds like a disease, doesn't it? Oh, he's got hermeneutics. Bad. We'll have to pray for him. Lord, just deliver this person from hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the principles of biblical interpretation. There's another word, exegesis. That's sort of another weird word. It's almost like, you know, Jesus is exiting, leaving. Exegesis. Exegesis means practice of the principles of interpretation. We're not going to really get into those, but we are going to speak next week further on little methods that we can use to understand what the Bible is saying in this particular passage to us so that we can apply it to our lives. Because there are difficult scriptures. We need certain rules. We need certain rules on language so that when we look at our Bibles and we read something, we're not quite sure what it says, how to be able to approach it, to interpret it, to find out what it's saying. An example. 2 Corinthians 6 says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Now, a yoke was a piece of wood that would go over the neck of two animals, usually oxen or cattle, that would tie them together so that they could do some work, so that they could pull a plow. So what does that scripture mean? That I'm not allowed to get under a piece of wood with someone who isn't a Christian? Or does it mean something else? Is it figurative? Or Acts chapter 15, where James says, in writing to the Gentiles, they should abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from fornication. If they do that, they do okay. Does that mean that to be saved, I have to abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from fornication, and I'm saved? Or was he dealing with a local problem? Or how about in the book of Samuel, when David went out for Saul so that he could get a bride and brought back 200 foreskins of the Philistines? How am I going to apply that to my life? So there are certain principles of biblical application, biblical tools that we can learn. We're going to go into that next week. Tonight we want to talk about not only who can understand, but the starting point. Before we even get into that, before we even go further into studying our Bibles, there's a starting point. There's some basic convictions that we need to have. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55, please. Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, notice what God says concerning His Word. Verse 8, He says, first of all, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is transcendent above His creation. God is so separate from His creation, yet He reveals Himself through this book called the Bible, a love letter. And so it says in verse 10, for as the rain comes down and as the snow from heaven and do not return there, or if you have King James, thither, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It will accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I have sent it. Seven basic convictions we must have as a starting point before we ever even talk about studying the Bible. Number one, the Bible is God's Word. He inspired it. This book is different from any other type of literature. Now, until you really believe that, you're going to have a tough time studying it, reading it, or going anyplace else. If you have doubts that this is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, completely without flaw in its original manuscript, you're going to have a tough time going any other place with it. I remember witnessing to a fellow once. He said, I believe in God, but I really don't believe in all of the Bible. You know, I think there's a lot of weird things in it and inaccuracies in it, and I just can't swallow the whole thing. Especially, you tell me about all these stories, and I just can't buy it. But I believe in God. I said, let me ask you something. You believe in God? Yes. Do you believe that God is all-powerful? Oh, yes. He can do anything he wants to. Oh, yes. Look, he created the world. Good start. Do you think God, being all-powerful, would have the ability to preserve in written form His will? Is that too tough for God? No, I don't think that's too hard for God. Even if there were human instruments in the way who could make mistake, could God, if He's all-powerful, if He's mighty, could He even use human instruments to convey His will perfectly to mankind? He said, I never thought about it that way before. Sure, God could do that if He wanted to. I said, well, that's how we as Christians believe the Bible is written, that God has inspired men to do it, that the Bible is unique, unlike any other book. Written over 1,500 year time span by over 40 different authors. Moses, groomed in the courts of Pharaoh. Peter, a fisherman. Luke, a doctor. Paul, a rabbi. Nehemiah, a cupbearer. Solomon, a king. David, a shepherd. Written in three languages, three different continents, yet with the same theme. Now you try to take 40 different medical textbooks written over 1,500 years, and you all know what science has said 1,500 years ago. They thought the earth was flat. And you try to treat someone with 40 different medical books or 66 different medical books written by 40 authors over 1,500 years. You try to treat a patient with those books and he will die on the spot. This is the only book that is unique in that. And we as Christians believe that this is God's written word. It is inerrant. It is without flaw. Now, if you still have doubts, it's okay. I suggest that you might want to get a couple books. Evidence that demands a verdict, as we've often recommended. There's another book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, a book called Authority. It's in the bookstore. Also another book by Norman Geisler called Biblical Errancy. Is that what it's called? Biblical Errancy. Nice little paperback that talks about that and attacks that problem. First of all, the Bible is God's Word. Second of all, the Bible can be understood in its translations. Now, what does he mean by that? What I mean by that is there's some people that think you have to know the original languages completely before you can understand the Bible. Well, my question is, would God write a book to the average world in such a way that you only had to know certain languages to understand what he wanted? Of course not. The Bible can be understood in its translations. Most of the Christians who have ever lived did not have original manuscripts. They had translations. Even at the time of Christ, they used translations. It was called the Septuagint. It was the Greek translations of the Hebrew Old Testament text, and that's what most people referred to, and that's what most people read. It was a translation. There's different translations, they vary, but the Bible, God's essential meaning, can be conveyed through translations. Not that there's nothing wrong with scholarship. There's often great insight As you know, as we get sometimes into original languages and break apart words, there's additional insight. But for the whole, God can convey his essential will and a plan of salvation to man and his will for their lives through translations. Third of all, the Bible is a unity. That is, the Old and New Testament do not contradict each other. They flow. There is a perfect flow. The Old Testament is in preparation for the New Testament. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. You can't have one. They're incomplete without the other. The Old Testament without the New Testament is just a bunch of promises completely unfulfilled. You go to Israel today, the Jews are still waiting, hoping. Because they've missed their Messiah. They've missed Christ. They're still waiting. They have all these promises, no fulfillment. The New Testament without the Old Testament is equally as incomplete. You have a bunch of promises fulfilled, but you don't know the background of why they were even there. They're both complete. There's a unity in the Scripture, and the revelation is progressive. God was, from Genesis to Revelation, unfolding, bit by bit, his plan of revelation to mankind. So the Bible is a unity. Fourth, the Bible is its own interpreter. What I mean by that is that we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Actually, the best commentary in the Bible is the Bible itself. It's an old saying. It's true. It's probably the best study aid is a concordance. Because you can refer to Scriptures. One Scripture elucidates or sheds light on another Scripture. A parable, for example, will shed light on a doctrinal truth. Or, reverse that. A literal passage will bring the meaning out of a figurative passage. The Bible interprets itself. So we need the whole Bible to get a balance of truth for our lives. You see, someone could come along and read the Bible and he's well-meaning and gets up in the morning and he reads a scripture where Jesus said, sell all that you have and give it away to the poor. And he's got a wife and five kids. So he just says, okay, Lord, anything you want to. And he'll sell his belongings and he'll leave the house and his wife are sitting on the corner with the kids. House is gone. And he's out serving the Lord. Neglecting the scripture in Timothy that says, if a man does not provide, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You see how the scripture balances itself out. We compare scripture with scripture, truth with truth, to get the balance of what Jesus was saying. Balance of what God is telling mankind. Fifth, the Bible is written mainly in human language. That is language that is easy to understand. There are figurative parts. There are difficult parts. But it's mostly human language. There's prophetic portions of Scripture that are very figurative. But even a lot of the figures in the Scripture are figures that we're used to. Scripture says in Isaiah 55 about the trees clapping their hands and the hills singing. And we're used to, we can see what that's trying to convey figuratively. There was a time, some of the early church fathers, one guy was named Origen from Egypt, and he believed that the Bible was all mystical for the most part. And everything had a hidden meaning. And the Garden of Eden really wasn't the Garden of Eden. And the river in the Garden of Eden really wasn't the river. It really meant something different. And so the river in the Garden of Eden branched out into four tributaries. But really what that was God's truth branching out into four virtues. And everything was so mystic and spiritualized, you couldn't figure out what the meaning was. It was subject to anybody's interpretation. So the Bible is written mainly in human language. Sixth, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to understand it. All of the clever human methods in Bible school or seminary that you have will not replace the Holy Spirit illuminating a passage to you. Like Dwight L. Moody said, a plowboy with a Bible is a better teacher of spiritual truth than someone who's a Bible professor who's not enlightened by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to open our eyes. And seventh, Last but not least, as we've already talked about, the goal of Bible study is that we might live it. We might apply it and we might do it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, notice, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The goal is so that we could live it, so that we could apply it. Okay. Now, we have 5 minutes left. We want to talk about the last one, briefly touch on it. What about tools for Bible study? What tools should I get? What will help me better to understand this book? Now, a lot of times when we think about this, we think we have to amass a great library of thousands of books. I have. You have to have all these tools to adequately understand the Bible. They're helpful. They're good. I'm not trying to be simple, but the best study tool for the Bible, ready? The Bible. Very good. You get an A today. The best study tool, the most essential, is a good Bible and a notebook to write down notes. A good Bible, say with a center column reference or references on the side, maybe you like a wide margin Bible that you can write your own commentary in it or your own notes that you hear, notes that you get you might want to write alongside or put it in a notebook. You can get study Bibles. We have a variety of them at the bookstore. A lot of you have a variety already. There's a Schofield reference Bible. There's a Ryrie study Bible. There's a Thompson Chain study Bible. There is the NIV study Bible, Master Key study Bible. What am I missing? Holman, yes. Anyone else? Open Bible, yes. Open Bible in the variety of translations. There's all sorts of things that you can pick from. A word of warning on study Bibles. Some study Bibles, Schofield, Ryrie, and the like, have the notes and the interpretation of all the little hard parts already written out for you on the bottom. That's good, and it's a handy aid to have. The danger is that it's so accessible that it takes us away from personal meditation on that. And we just automatically look at what it says. Oh, okay, great, and go on. Instead of meditating on it ourselves, we let it do all the work for us. And we have to remember, those little notes are not inspired. Those are commentary. Those are notes. Those are historical and cultural background and context. But the scripture itself, you need to chew on and meditate on. A good Bible. A study Bible. Or even just a Bible with good cross references. Maybe a concordance in it. That's very good. Now, which version should we get? Let me take a poll here. How many people have the good old King James? The old King James, not the new, the old. God bless you, mighty heroes of the faith, for standing up for the truth. If it's good enough for Paul the Apostle, it's good enough for me, the old King James. How many have the new King James? I do too, I'll raise my hand. Okay. How many have New American Standard Version? Wow. How many have NIV? Okay. There's a variety of others, but you minorities, how many have the rest? Okay, good. My favorite version of the Bible is the Valley Version. It's for all those people in the San Fernando Valley in California, where Jesus said, for sure, I say unto you. You never heard that one? Or the punk rock study Bible? All the pages are kind of, you know, it's written instead of in red letters, it's orange letters that glow in the dark. No. Then there's the Raul Reese version, right, with broken English all the way through. You know, my favorite version, though, is the Jerry Falwell Study Bible. You open up the cover, and there's a little dealy inside that says, that sings, God Bless America. It's a great study Bible to have. Okay, all seriousness aside here. We are blessed in our country, in this day and age, with a variety of translations. In fact, we're swamped with them. I've seen people in Bible stores search and wonder for hours, which one should I get? They end up getting all of them. There's so many, and so many good ones to choose from. In fact, it is good, as you study the Scriptures, to get a small variety of different translations. It will help you. You'd be surprised how much light different versions will shed upon a text. Get a good Bible, if you can, get a good study Bible. Save up for it, you know, knock off a few McDonald's shakes for a few months. Save up, get a good study Bible. Even get another Bible like a easier to read, or maybe even a harder to read like the King James, something to compare it with. There's two basic types of versions. One is called the dynamic equivalent version. The dynamic equivalent version sacrifices word structure, sentence structure, to have a smooth kind of a reading. NIV is that way, although NIV is a very, very good and accurate translation, but it's more of a dynamic equivalent. Living Bible, now I'm not going to knock the Living Bible for all you people that have it, but it's not that good, okay? I tried. The Living Bible is not a translation. It is a transliteration. It is a commentary. Kenneth Taylor got together with himself in his study, and he prayed, and he's good. He's very good. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not going to knock his work and think I can do better. But he basically wanted to rewrite it in a way everyone could understand it, but he didn't take into consideration text, context, verbiage, sentence structure at all. It's just a very simple commentary on what the Bible is saying. It is not accurate. It's good as a reference. It's good to bring out meaning, but it is not something you can bank on. And so, as fast as possible, wean yourself away from the Living Bible. I had one when I became a young Christian, but I wouldn't stick with it for a long period of time. So there's dynamic equivalent. There's also word-for-word equivalent, which are, they sacrifice smooth English for being very literal. And sometimes they're bulky. The Kenneth Wiest translation. The Amplified Bible, which is not a translation either. It's also a transliteration with commentary. And it's very good. The Amplified Bible is a good Bible to compare and to study. It is not a good Bible to read as your personal Bible. It's hard to read that with any sense at all in reading a sentence or a paragraph. But it's good as a study aid. The Living Bible, for that matter, is good as a study, something to compare with. So NASB, Kenneth Wiest translation, those are more word-for-word equivalent. It's find a Bible, whether it's NIV, NASB, New King James, or whatever, that you like and stick with one version. Get a couple other versions to bring alongside and compare as you're doing your study on a daily basis or on a weekly basis or whatever to compare to get the meaning. You can even get what's called a parallel Bible. Some of you have it or heard of it. You have four translations in a row and you can read from it. You can also get eight translations in one. I have some in my office that has 26 translations in three volumes. They're good to compare. But I wouldn't run around with 26 translations for a Bible study. You get very confused. Stick with one. I use here the New King James. For my own personal reasons, I think it's the best. You can't beat it. Now, what other tools do we need? You basically need a study Bible and a notebook, okay? The reason I don't put a whole lot of stock on a big library to understand the Scriptures is because I've traveled to third world countries and seen what other pastors use. I was amazed. We were in the Philippines this last year, and we put out a little survey to all the pastors, senior pastors of churches, and they say, tell us what is in your library, what books do you have? And you know, if they were rich, they had a study Bible like a Thompson chain, and they had a concordance and maybe a Bible dictionary tops. Just 3-4 books at the most. So we began to say, you know, we can't put a whole lot of stock in these things. The Bible has to be its own interpreter. We have to teach these people how to inductively study the Scripture on their own instead of just relying on commentaries and tools. But if God has blessed you and you can buy other tools, get a good concordance. Strong's Concordance, Young's concordance is an exhaustive concordance. It can be exhausting as well to read. Very good. It has every word in the Bible and every time the word is used. It's great for word studies. There is called the Cruden's Concordance. It's a little more lightweight, but it's also very good. If you have NIV, there's the NIV Complete Concordance. Whatever you have, there's a concordance to fit it. If you want to go any further, get a good Bible dictionary. There's a lot of them. The one I like is called the New Bible Dictionary. Very simple. That will give you a word or a subject. It will give you a summary of it. It'll give you the historical background. It'll give you all sorts of insight. Next, if you want to get a commentary, maybe a one-volume commentary, get the New Bible Commentary. One volume, give you enough information. It's a concise opinions by godly authors on portions of Scripture. You might want to get Jameson Fawcett Brown. You might want to get Matthew Henry, if you can afford more than one volume. So, those are a few tools. We'll get into some more later on. If you are curious about other tools like atlases and Greek dictionaries and all that other stuff, go ask someone in the bookstore. Now, in all of these things, you can have all the greatest tools for Bible study in the world, but that doesn't mean you'll automatically be a good Bible student. So, we need to learn, when we look at any portion of Scripture, Old or New Testament, what do we do with it? How do we get to a place where we dig out its meaning and then apply it to our lives? Okay? That's what we're going to talk about next week. Let's pray. Father, David said, your word is a lamp. It's a light to our path. It shines direction for us, that we could be thoroughly furnished into all good works. Father, I pray that through this small series of studies that you would make all of us hungry and thirsty, diligent seekers, and reward those who diligently seek you. For that is your nature. Father, we pray that as we get to know your word, as we learn these tools, that we might soak it all in, that we might know that you might reveal yourself to us in this beautiful love letter that you've given to us. Lord, do create a hunger and thirst in each of us for it. Even times we don't feel like it, that we would obey you and spend time with you. That we, Lord, as the scripture would say, would have not only a new heart, but a hungry heart and an obedient heart.